just before he come to church Sunday morning, he says, "Give them heaven." Give us heaven.
Mike Smith said, "You got both barrels?" I don't know how much I got. I probably only got just a little bit. We pray the Lord will have the rest. The Lord has provided an audience for me tonight. Thank you, Father. I feel like Moses. I'm not worthy. I'm not, in my mind, I want to say prepared, although I put notes together and I know kind of where I want to go with it. I'm not prepared as well as I wished I was. You know? I feel inadequate.
God bless you for feeling that.
I pray the Lord will give me the words to feed his sheep. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would, please. A couple of weeks back, I was honored to come before you and give a message that I brought entitled "The Whole Armor of God." And I don't want to cover a lot of that, but I need to cover some of it because I just feel the Lord is leading me to continue with the series. Pastor Gene and I were talking about this subject before I came. And you know, there's 1,000 sermons that could be preached on those, each and every item.
Yes, sir.
Each and every piece of the whole armor of God. And so I want to continue with what I started, and just a quick review in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's begin with verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." And the reason why we want to begin with it and continue with it is because, just like our pastor said this afternoon, we have to read what's before and after a scripture so we keep it in context with what it is.
Amen.
Cannot stress that more than he did this morning. It is so important for God's people. He said, the Lord tells us to be as the Bereans. Check the scripture. Make sure that whoever's standing before you is talking and telling what the Lord has said. Not something that we have made up of our own minds. Because there's a lot of that going on in the churches around us today.
Amen.
The explosion in Christianity is not the Jesus of scriptures. So we begin in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness and of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." Pardon me. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." And I want to stop there because that's tonight's message. Girt about with truth. I brought out in the sermon how our worst enemy is ourselves, our own pride. But we have the enemy of the devil too. The enemy of deceit. The enemy of lies. He is the authority on lies. He is such a good deceiver, he deceives himself. He actually believes that he can take away God's children. He actually believes that, and that's why he goes around roaring like a lion. He thinks he's going to stop the Lord from winning. He thinks he's going to stop the Lord from collecting each and every one that he had gone to the cross for. That's a lie. God is God. Our Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul to stand and to take a stand. In other words, don't fall short. Don't take your eye off of, or stand firm in the truth. In 1 Peter 1:13, Peter tells us to gird up our loins of our minds. The loins of our minds. Be sober. Our Lord is very clear on the importance of truth. The word truth is used 237 times in scriptures. And just to mention a few, Joshua 2:24-14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. 1 Samuel 12:24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Psalms 33:4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We notice the first thing here in the armor that is mentioned is the armor of truth. You see, there can be nothing short of the absolute truth when it comes to God. He is perfect. He cannot lie, and everything about him must be the truth, which also means his word must be the truth. Infallible, or in other words, the inerrant word of God. If something is not true, then it's a lie. You may hear someone say it's a half-truth. Well, that makes it a lie. And the truth's not always nice, is it? In a conversation earlier this afternoon, we were talking about speaking the truth. And sometimes when I'm trying to see things for what they really are, I'm not very nice about how I say them. And it comes across meanful. And it was pointed out to me that way. And they were right. I need to be more loving. But it was also mentioned that a little honey takes people a long ways, where truth can be bitter. And that came across to me like it means a little lie can make things easier to take. No, not at all. Not when it comes to God. At all. It has to be the truth. The two meanings are completely opposite. It's either one or the other. You cannot mix truth and lies, just as you cannot mix grace and works. I like what our pastor says about having conversations with someone about God. He says we must first establish that the Bible is the truth. If you do not see these scriptures as the inerrant, infallible word of God, then we have nothing to discuss. But if you do, then let's talk about the truths revealed here in God's word. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, please. This morning in my devotion, I talked about the story of Lazarus and how Lazarus was dead for 4 days in the tomb. Pardon me. And I brought out how Lazarus, the Lord stood before the tomb and said, "Come, Lazarus, come forth." And how that was a picture of each and every one of us and how God calls us out of darkness. We were dead. Stinking dead. Remember, if you were here this morning, I said Lazarus wasn't up walking around looking for God. He was in his tomb, covered, wrapped, bound. They had to loose him. He was all wrapped up in the burial clothes, in the burial cloth or whatever it is. He had a rag over his face. He couldn't even see, let alone hear. How can a dead person exercise their free will and get up and say, "Oh, okay, I'm going to accept what you're offering"? That doesn't work in my mind. That doesn't sound like truth to me. The truth is he was dead in trespasses and sins. All mankind are exactly like Lazarus. God's word and the word of truth declares we are dead in trespasses and sin. You don't believe what I'm saying? Look at Ephesians 2:1 or Colossians 2:13. God's word, the word of truth, says we come from our mother's womb speaking lies. Psalms 58:3. Amen. God's word, the word of truth, declares that we are enmity with God. Romans 8:7 or James 4:4. God's word, the word of truth, declares that there is none that seeketh after him. Jeremiah 30:17 and Romans 33:11. In Ezekiel 37, verses 5, we read, "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones," speaking to Ezekiel, telling us after he took him to a valley of bones and showed him these very dry bones. And by the way, that word, the original word that is interpreted very dry. It's a dry like the bones you might find in the desert. Have you ever come across some old cattle bones or something out in the desert? And it's so dry that the inside's just dust. That's dry. That's dead. That's been dead for a long time. And he says to Ezekiel in verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause..." Catch that? I. Not Ezekiel. He's supposed to tell... He's telling him that this is what the Lord's going to do. "I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live." This is what a preacher does. I'm just standing up here telling you. God causes breath to come into the dead. Amen. "And ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise." You see, when God's preachers stand up and talk about the truth of Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done, where He is now, the Lord brings life upon the bones. The Lord breathes life into those bones. "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, the shaking and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews of the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them." Now, I wanted you to catch that because it's very important. Preachers stand before you and preach the word of God, but here's what really needs to happen. "Then said he unto him, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." The Spirit has to come and give you ears and eyes and breath to hear the word. When Jesus said to Lazarus, "Come forth," the Spirit spoke to him at that moment. Because Jesus is the Spirit, just as he is the God, just as he is God in the flesh. Came to him and gave him life, that he came forth out of the tomb. "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, and exceeded a great army. Then said he unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. The depravity of mankind is spoken of throughout all the scriptures, yet mankind refuses to believe it." I didn't want to believe it. If you'd have told me 20 years ago before the Lord called me that, "Oh, you're dead," I would have said, "No, I'm not. Go ahead and pinch me. Try it." "Ow! See? I'm not dead." I wouldn't have had any idea what you were talking about at all. We don't want a God who is sovereign over us. You go to those churches out there today and they'll teach you to come down to the aisle and accept what the Lord is offering you, giving you power over the Lord. That's not a Lord who has sovereignty over you. That's you having sovereignty over the Lord. We don't want to believe we are sinners from birth. The truth hurts. The truth is not always nice. That cute little child we have, just as mine were cute at that age, is nothing but a child. And will grow up to be an adult, Lord willing. And pray the Lord might give that child real life. In John 3:19, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." The truth reveals our wickedness. The truth reveals what we are. The truth of Scripture reproves us It reveals our deeds. It declares we are the clay and He is the potter. Not only do we not want to come to that light, we can't. We're dead, we're blind, we're deaf. John 14:17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. This is God's word, people. I'm not standing here making this up. But this very word who tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sin, it's like a two-edged sword. You see, you tell a religious, righteous person that they're dead and there's nothing good in them, and they'll get mad at you. Oh, yes, there is. I'm a pretty nice guy. I gave $40 down there to the guy that's shaking that little red can in front of the store. Try to get better than that. Sorry, Mike. But to a sinner who knows what he is, the gospel, the good news, comes to us through that exact same word. This God, and this brings me to another truth. God chose a people to Himself. A people whom He would love to the uttermost. Turn to Romans chapter 9, please. In Ephesians, we see the Word of God declare that this people that He loves to the uttermost, were chosen in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. We see that in Ephesians 1:4. In Ephesians 2:1, it declares this people that He loves to the uttermost, were quickened. They were made alive. They were as Lazarus, dead. They were made alive, those who were dead in their trespasses and sin. They are called the elect by the very word of God. God gives us an example of this very elect right here in Romans, starting at verse 9 of chapter 9. For this is the word of the promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born. God, this is so important. They hadn't even had a chance to be evil yet. They were in the womb. Neither having done any good or evil. That's God's word, people. It's the truth. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. See, the world doesn't want to see that truth. So much so that if you tell them that, they'll say that's not what that means. Oh, yes, it does. You go back to where it says, as it is written. You see that part? Well, we go back to the Old Testament in Micah where that was originally written at, and that's where this apostle is referring to. There's no such thing as an interpretation. There's no word there that can be interpreted loved less. That interpretation, that was made up by new translators. That was made up because they couldn't understand that you should hate your father or your mother. And they said that can't be what that means. But that's exactly what it means in the Old Testament. And that's what it's referring here to, is the Old Testament. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So what shall we say then? Is there in righteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Folks, there is more than one sole gospel being preached out, one so-called gospel being preached out there. Kathy and I took a trip to Tennessee, as most of you know, and as we were on our way out there, we stopped at my aunt from my biological father. When I speak of my father, most of the time I'm talking about Calvin Ellis. I got to make that distinction quickly. for reasons I can't explain. That is my dad. That's the man that God brought into my life and made me the man I am today. But my biological father has family in Arkansas, so we stopped to see my aunt, and her husband is a preacher of what I believe to be a Free Will Baptist Church. And as we were meeting at the church for some reason, we were in his office, and I was excited because if you remember back then, I was just learning to give devotions. I was just, the Lord was really pressing on my heart, and I was getting really excited about it. And I still get pretty excited about it, a little more calm than I was then, don't quite shake as much. But I was really excited, and I was just, you know, I had this devotion that I knew I was going to be able to give. I was going to give it when I came back. And I thought about it for the whole 21 days that we were gone. And by the 2.5 days that we were already into it, I'm sitting there, I've just got this going on, and I'm telling him all about it and how Jesus is God Almighty and he has come to save his elect. And I don't remember the exact words, but I went through all the points that I know of the gospel, and he looked right at me and he said, "You and I have a different gospel."
Yes, sir. You amen him, I hope.
I was kind of, I didn't amen him. I was kind of caught off guard when he said that, because I thought maybe he was, you know, I didn't quite know how to determine. I knew how to tell the difference between right and wrong. The Lord was showing me that. But I wasn't quite sure how to handle people who believed in free will and preached it. So I just let it go at that. But it was, you know, it was a slam in the face. There are different gospels out there. People who say that they believe in the Lord Jesus, there are a bunch who do not believe in the Lord Jesus of Scripture. There's only one gospel of truth. There is only one truth that is good news to a sinner. You tell this sinner, "I have to make a choice," I tell you, I will fail. Your choice is not good news to me. It wasn't until I heard about the sovereign grace of our Lord Jesus Christ from this pulpit, from this man, that I knew what truth and what gospel, what good news meant. And good news is this: for God so loved the world, his people in the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God humbled himself and became a man, and this man is called Christ Jesus the Lord. We worship one God who is revealed as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the Godhood dwells.
Amen.
Godhead dwells. That's Scripture. That's truth. I don't understand it, but that's what it says, and that's what I believe. If you do not worship the Son, you do not worship the Father. In John 5:23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. You might ask, well, why is this truth so important to God's enlightened children? Christ came into this earth. He came to establish a perfect righteousness for a particular people who had no righteousness of their own. No man could have done that. If you're putting your trust in a man like some do the Pope, you're going to hell. Your trust is in the wrong place. If you're putting your trust in a man like yourself, in what you have done, you're going to hell. There is no hope in you. Christ came to the earth to pay the cost for this particular people's unrighteousness. He came unto his own, and not only did they reject him, they crucified him. They crucified him, but it was by his Father's decree. He had to come. He told the apostles, "Don't you know that I have to come, that I have to come and be crucified in Jerusalem? Don't you know that the Son of Man must lay in the earth for 3 days?" Peter didn't believe it at first. He didn't want to believe it. I understand a lot about Peter. I want to jump to the thing too sometimes. Lord, help me not to. The Lord turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan.
Yes, sir.
For that very thought. Peter was thinking of the world. He wasn't thinking of the ways of God. Christ came by the determining counsel of God the Father. Why is that truth so important to me? Because he laid down his life for his sheep. No one took it from him. He took it upon himself to take my iniquities. He took them into the grave and he left them there to be remembered no more.
Amen.
He took what I deserve and he became my substitute. Why is this truth the first piece of my armor? Because I don't have any strength. I can't fight this fight. I fall flat on my face all day long. I need a Savior.
Me too.
A Savior with the strength that only a true and living God has. No man could have provided that for me. I need the Jesus of Scripture. Sovereign ruler over all things. I need the one who rules even over me. John chapter 10, please. Verse 25. Jesus answered them, speaking to the religious group, the Jews that were round about him, that said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? Jesus answered them, he says, I told you. Here comes some truth, folks. And you believe not. The works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you are not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Why is this truth that Jesus is God so important to me? Because God is in control of it. I have nothing to fear. I don't even have to fear my own weaknesses. He's got it in control. I'm in his hands. He's loved me from before time ever began. He's going to love me till eternity. I can't fall. Even when I see myself doing it, I know he's there. He's going to pick me up. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish. Lord, I believe. As the Apostle Paul said, help my unbelief. Where is your belief tonight? Are you trusting in something that you have done? Is your trust in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ? If it is, and the time comes for you to leave this life, you will step into eternal damnation. But if your trust is in the one who created all things, the one who works all things out according to his own counsel, then praise the Son of God. For he has loved you with an everlasting love. A truth that is told us in Jeremiah 31:3. For he will never leave you nor forsake you. A truth that is told us in 1 Samuel 12:22. Turn to John again in chapter 10. Let's look at verse 24 through 30. We just read that, didn't we? I apologize. I wrote that down twice for some reason. John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I think we'll leave it at that.